Well, it's great to see so many of you here, and I know for some of you this may be your first time to our church, or maybe it's been the first time in a while, and we're glad you're here. You know, maybe you're invited by a friend or a family member, maybe you came. I know maybe your kids go to Kingdom Kids, and you've come here because of them, and either way, we are thrilled that you're here, and we hope that you felt welcome. That's one of our desires is, and even if church is brand new, that maybe it's a different experience, that you would feel welcomed. And hopefully even our prayer, as we pray often, even we pray this morning, is that you would sense God's presence, even through kind of broken people like we all are, that you would sense God's presence here. You know, church on Easter, a lot of, you know, it's kind of church, Easter and Christmas, right? New people come, and maybe some of you are new. Maybe some of the kids even that came this morning are new. It's kind of like one youngster, a little boy who came and he went to class and had a great time at Easter class. Came home, of course, his parents asked him, how did class go? What was class like? He goes, well, it was great, and I really understood about Jesus, but I didn't understand about the roses. I said, what do you mean? Why was Christ a rose? They explained to him. I hope after this morning, you can have one answer after this morning's message of knowing why Christ arose, that he is risen. Oh, I tricked you. Okay, you said he is risen. Indeed he is. You know, as a church, Jeff kind of mentioned, we're going to be starting actually today a series on grace. Grace. You know, we use this word often, don't we? And I think as we think about Easter weekend, as we think about Easter Sunday, grace is a word that we sing about often. It's a word that should be used often when we think about Easter. I mean, something I didn't know as I was saying this, that grace is mentioned at least 155 times in the New Testament. One of the most used words, other than, you know, the typical and the, but I mean, grace. Songs, we sing lots of songs. I think we had at least two songs that had the word grace. One of them, that was in the title. And of course, the most famous song really of all time in Christianity is what? See, you guys know it. Yeah. There's something about that word for many of us that brings comfort in times of sadness, and that brings what? Strength in difficult times. And as we think about God's grace, there's a great definition. I think Jeff actually kind of gave it to us, part of it at least. One of the definitions that I have is grace is God's undeserved love and mercy. And that key word, undeserved. Undeserved love and mercy. As I think of Easter and what Jesus accomplished on the cross through his resurrection, I think of the word grace. You know, as I read, maybe some of you read this week, preparing for Good Friday, preparing for Easter, maybe you read some of the scriptures. And as I was reading the last couple weeks, you know, there's a number of people that are in the story. But there's one person that's not really mentioned a lot, but he's actually mentioned in every single one of the Gospels. His name is Barabbas. Maybe you've heard that name, maybe you haven't. But Barabbas was a rebel. Matter of fact, he was a murderer. He was in jail. He had anger full of heart and blood literally on his hands. Look with me at Luke chapter 23, and let's read this portion of the passion story, the crucifixion, as we'll look later, the resurrection of Christ. But Luke chapter 23, as I read this, you can follow along. I think it'll be on the screen, it's on your Bibles. Look for the differences, the contrast between Jesus and Barabbas. So look with me at chapter 23, starting at the middle of verse 14, and just kind of give you some context. Pilate here, he's talking to the religious leaders who are basically wanting, as we know, to kill, to crucify Jesus. And Pilate says this, "You brought me this man, Jesus, as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. But I've examined him in your presence. I found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, the king. For he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing deserving of death. Therefore, I'll punish him and then release him. But with one voice, they cried out, 'Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!'" See, Barabbas had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and for murder. But wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For a third time, he spoke to them, "Why? I mean, what crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will hand him, I will have him punished, but then release him. We see here Barabbas, kind of an introduction to Barabbas. And something we learn right away about Barabbas is that he is guilty. He is guilty. He's, what does it say? He's a man who'd been thrown into prison for insurrection that he started in the city and for murder. And in Matthew 26:17, it says he's a notorious criminal. He was kind of a famous guy, done a lot of bad things. Mark 15:7 tells us that Barabbas was among the rebels in prison and one who committed murder in this insurrection. Murder, rebellion. It's interesting. We see here, did you notice about Jesus what they were claiming Jesus was? They were claiming that he was in rebellion against the Roman government as well. Rebellion is the precise thing the leaders and the people were charging Jesus with. They're saying he was misleading the people. He was saying that he was a king and he was going to take over Herod's job. Of course, that wasn't what he was saying, but that's what they were proclaiming. But we look at Barabbas. Not only was he inciting rebellion, but murder as well. It's interesting. Murder makes it pretty clear that Barabbas should be in prison, right? And especially murdering basically Roman soldiers in this kind of rebellion, this insurrection against the Roman government, which the penalty was capital punishment, death. But as we read this, you notice three times we see here Pilate proclaimed Jesus' innocence. The opposite of Barabbas being guilty, we see here Pilate saying, this man is innocent. Verse 15, he says, look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Verse 20, Luke says, Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, saying he was innocent. And then lastly, in verse 22, Luke says, a third time Pilate said to them, why? What evil has this man done? I found no guilt in him. Three times in the span of eight short verses, Pilate says, this man is innocent. Luke, through Pilate here, even writes and shows Jesus' innocence. He'd done nothing, certainly, of deserving death. But it's interesting, even here, Pilate proclaims something that the Apostle Paul writes later, not just about Jesus at his trial, but about Jesus' life as a whole. Where Paul would later say in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that Jesus knew no sin. Not just innocent at his trial there, but it says he knew no sin. Hebrews 4:15 states that Jesus was one who was tempted in every way, just like you and me, but was without sin. But that didn't keep Jesus from being crucified, did it? As a matter of fact, that's why Jesus came. He came to exchange himself for us. To exchange our rebellion and sin with his undeserved love and mercy, what we call grace. We see this great exchange really shown out in this particular man, Barabbas. Look with me at verse 23 to 25. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man, Barabbas, who'd been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they had asked for. But he surrendered Jesus to their will. We see here the innocent one, the Son of God, who is one that's given in exchange for the guilty one, Barabbas. You know, the story of Barabbas and his release is really a parallel story for every other person who's received Christ, where the guilty is set free. We see this great exchange, a release from condemnation. It's a story of grace. I want to share with you a passage that really shows us the heart of grace. Actually, it's one of my favorite passages. I remember as a teenager memorizing this passage. It's in Ephesians. So if you want to take a moment, turn to your right in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And look at some passages. This whole little section, we're going to kind of go back and forth in it, of Paul, who knew grace. By the way, a new movie just came out. I haven't seen it yet. Planning to. It's called The Apostle Paul. If you want to learn more about Paul, I encourage you to go see it. It's in theaters right nearby. But look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 8 and 9. What is grace? It says here, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. Not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not by works so that no one can boast," right? This passage is really one of the most important messages that we need to know that's ever been shared, and that is it's by God's grace that we've been saved. It says it's a free gift of God. What does verse 8 say? It is by grace that you can be saved. But, you know, a good question that any logical person should ask, especially kind of maybe a skeptic, is, well, saved from what? I don't need to be saved. Saved from what? A question you might ask is grace. I mean, who needs it? I mean, yeah, maybe really bad people, right? Somebody like Barabbas. But Romans 3:23, Paul wrote as well, says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory," or the perfection, "of God." So what do we need to be rescued from? What do we need to be saved from? Paul says, ultimately, we need to be saved from ourselves, from our sin, from our own sin. You know, we can't really arrive at a good definition of grace until we have sin as our departure point. You can't really understand what grace is all about if you don't understand our own sin. You know, the truth is, when push comes to shove, we all no sin. We've all done and said things that we regret. We've all lied, right? We probably all lied to our parents when we were young, maybe to our spouse or to a friend. We've all lied to God, certainly in our hearts. We've all said things to others that we regret, we wish we could take back. It was in meanness, it was in hatred, anger, jealousy. We've all said no to God. We've done things that we know God says we shouldn't do. He's put in our hearts, or maybe we know because we learned God's word, but we shouldn't do this. And yet we decide, I'm going to do it anyway. Many of us, though, we think, well, yeah, okay. Yeah, I've done a little, you know, I've done a little bit of bad. But I mean, if I compared myself to others, I mean, you know, I'm not that bad, right? You ever do that, compare yourself to others? I mean, yeah, I've done some bad things, but I mean, I'm not like that person over there. Not with the person that I work with, that I go to school with, or maybe looking at this passage. So I'm certainly like not like Barabbas. I mean, I haven't killed anybody, right? But you know what? The Bible doesn't compare us to each other. It compares us to God. It says compares us to our relationship to God and to who He is, that He is perfect, that He is holy, and we fall short of the glory of God, of living before God's perfection. It's kind of like this, you know. How many of you, just curious, how many of you ever been to the Grand Canyon? How many, some of you? Okay, a few of you. We all, you've seen pictures of it though, right? I mean, it's huge. You know, it's huge. Even the small parts are, you know, are still a long ways away. You know, maybe you're like, you're just a great jumper. And you can jump 30 feet, you know. And then you go and, hey, say, Pastor Jim, why don't you jump? And I jump and I can like jump 6 feet or something like that. I mean, you can jump five times longer than I'm. You are five times better than I am. But when we both try to jump across the Grand Canyon, we're both falling very, very short to our death, right? So I don't care if you're five times better than I am or I'm five times better than you are. We still fall short of the glory of the perfection of God. We need help. We need saving from this dilemma. Why? Well, because we need to listen. What's the result of sin? Paul said this in Romans 6:23, "For the wages," the result, you know what you get paid for, you know what? The wages of your sin is death. And not just physical death. We all know that. We all face that in family and friends. Unless Jesus comes back, every single one of us is going to die a physical death. But even more importantly, is a spiritual death, what we call separation from God, an eternal separation from God. Now, some of you maybe are thinking, you know what? Yeah, I came to church with my friend or my family member. I came to church and, man, this is kind of heavy. I mean, you're talking about sin. I thought we were going to talk about joy. I thought we were talking about, you know, life. Well, we are. We're going to get there. But you know what? Before you can really understand grace, understand the resurrection, you have to understand the cross, right? We have to understand the result of sin and our need for a Savior. There's a movie that came out a number of years ago. Not a really popular movie, but I've seen it, and it's a great movie. It's called The Last Sin Eater. Actually, there was a book written and then made into a movie. And the story is based in the 1850 Appalachian Mountains, where a 10-year-old girl, just a young girl named Catty Forbes, is racked with guilt over the death of her sister. She feels guilty, responsible for it. And one of the traditions they had in this village, in kind of the mountains, is they had this one who was called the Sin Eater, this recluse who could take away their sins if they could just find him and have him forgive their sins. And so she was looking for this Sin Eater. But in this process, she meets a young man, a man who'd come, a pastor, a preacher, as they called him, who came to share. And she meets him, and he shares about what true forgiveness can look like. So let's watch a little video clip here from The Last Sin Eater.
Why are you so heavy burdened, child? If you tell me what ails you, perhaps I can help.
I don't think so. The Sin Eater can't cure me, then no one can.
Sin Eater. Now who might that be?
He's the one chosen from among us, who lives all by himself on Dead Man's Mountain. After a person has passed, he takes our sins upon himself, so that they can rest in peace.
And you believe this?
Doesn't everybody? I went to him and asked to take my sins away, but he can't help me until I pass on.
Child, what could you have done to merit such shame?
Can I say?
Oh, Kathy. There's some sorrow so deep. Only God can touch them. No mere man can take away your sins, child. You see, there's already been a Sin Eater. The original Sin Eater that the Lord God sent long, long ago to take away all of our sins once and for all. And this book tells all about him.
Will you tell the Sin Eater how sorry I am? Will you ask him to forgive me?
You just did. Beautiful girl, you just did. And now your heart is washed clean of all the black marks this world has ever given it. All that you could ever give in. Jesus.
Jesus.
His name is Jesus. As we read in Ephesians 2:8, it is his grace that saves us. But saved from what? How is this accomplished? Well, most of you know the answer. It's by Jesus' death and his resurrection. Listen to Romans 4:25. Paul wrote this. He said, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. You know, when Jesus was put on the cross, it wasn't a mistake. It wasn't simply, as Luke wrote, it wasn't just by the will of men, but it was actually by the foreplanned plan of God. Foreordained plan of God that Jesus came. He came for a reason. It was by the plan of God. Jesus' death was, as we just heard very eloquently, it was for our sins. You know, Jesus bridged that Grand Canyon of sin. That's what that Grand Canyon represents. Our sin, our separation from God. And Jesus, and maybe you've seen an illustration, put down the cross that bridges us to God. And that grace That bridge was built upon the blood of Christ when he died on the cross for us. That's what Good Friday is all about. Maybe some of you were able to go to a Good Friday service, and maybe you remembered and worship God and what he did on the cross on Friday. And the reason it's good, we call it good even though Jesus died, it's good because of why he died. To forgive our sins, to offer forgiveness through his grace by his death. But you know what? It didn't stop there. And that's the best news of all. His grace didn't stop on Friday. As one famous preacher said, Sunday's a-coming. Or as we can say, Sunday is here, right? Sunday is here. On Sunday morning, the completion of grace burst through the grave to take the power of sin away. The grave could no longer hold Jesus. Grace was completed through his resurrection. He is risen. He is. That's where our faith stands. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. There is no faith. There's no reason to come to church on Easter or any other Sunday. But Paul says he was raised for our justification. When Christ was raised from the dead, it was God raising him from the dead, declaring his approval of what Jesus had done. His work of salvation. By raising him, the Father was in effect saying that he approved of Christ's work of suffering and death, dying on our sins, that his work was completed. The sinless one dying for the sinners. Me and you. And he said, Christ no longer needs to remain dead. The sins are paid for. But now, he will rise from the dead. You know, this idea of justification, Paul says, through his resurrection, we have justification. Some of you, I'm probably watch like I do sometimes, some of those legal shows, you know, there's lots of cop shows or law shows. And as you see those, you know, the word justification literally means that you are acquitted or found not guilty. In other words, you know, it erases your record of any wrongdoing that you were accused of or even did if you were justified. And so now we can stand before God as pure, as if we've never sinned. A simple way I remember the word justification is just as if I'd never sinned. Justified? Just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees us when we receive Jesus. He sees Jesus in us. Jesus has saved us by his amazing grace. We didn't deserve it, okay? You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. Especially the way that we've treated God at different times in our lives. But what's amazing is that this grace is free. Salvation is a free gift. Let me read that passage again from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. This salvation, this grace is a free gift. You know, for many of us here, maybe all of us, I don't know, but most of us here, We've heard this story before, right? You've probably been to Easter for many years. You've come and you've heard this story of Jesus dying. But you know what? Don't let it be old news. Let it be good news, a reminder of what your faith is all about. You see, there's no other, if you stop and think about it, and even study, which I have, and many of you have, if you stop and study other religions, ideologies, any philosophies, Christianity is different than all of them. In that, Christianity proclaims a free forgiveness and a new life that we don't deserve. See, all other religions say that you have to work your way to God. That you have to do something to earn God's favor. Matter of fact, it's really sad that even many Christians believe that. Even sometimes it's even taught in churches. That is, you know, if you really want to go to church or if you really want to go to heaven, if you really want to know God, you have to do certain things. You need to go to church every Sunday or most every Sunday. You need to give a certain amount. You need to pray a certain amount of times or whatever it may be. You need to make sure you take communion, even though you don't understand it. All these things. We try to work our way to God, but that's not why Jesus died. It was not so we can work our way to earn his pleasure. We think maybe if we can just reach down, you know, as the old saying goes, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, you know, and work harder, then God will be approved. God will approve of us or somehow we'll be good enough in God's eyes. But you know what? We can't. Maybe you think, you know, you think of the Bible verse, well, God helps those who help themselves. That's the one I live by. Well, I hate to tell you, that's not in the Bible. If you want to paraphrase, God says, actually, God helps those who are helpless. That's who he helps, which is all of us. Some think, well, and some even teach, well, I need to kind of clean up my life before I come to God. I mean, I've done some pretty bad things. Some of us know that. I've rebelled against God. I need to clean up my life before I can really come to church or before I can really know God. Stop doing this. Start doing that. Become a better person. You know what that's like? That's like saying, I'm going to go take a shower, but before I take a shower, I'm going to go clean up. Right? It's silly. Before you take a bath, well, I better get all cleaned up before I go. You know, no. That's what the shower and the bath is for. That's what Jesus is for. We try to work our way to God. So many people do in our minds. Maybe even this morning you came with that mindset. Well, it's Easter. I better come to church. That's what God would want, so I better do that, and then, you know, I'll come back next Christmas. But you know what? It's a gift. Salvation is a free gift. It's kind of like the sign on the water cooler at work that said this: due to inflation and other rising costs, the water in this cooler is now twice as free as it used to be. You can't get twice as free. It's free. Matter of fact, I have something free for the first two people that would like to receive a gift. If anybody likes to receive a free gift, just stand up, come and receive it. Anybody want a free gift? Okay, Debbie, Debbie's first one, and Trina, come on up. You guys want a free gift? Sure. Hope you like Dutch Brothers. Enjoy. There's at least enough there, I think, for two drinks, depending on how expensive your drinks are. I don't know what Dutch Brothers price is it. You can, a lot of you, Jed, oh man, Will, Luke, you're like, take it. I knew I should have got up there. It was a free gift, wasn't it? We must receive the gift, don't we? It's a free gift, but you have to receive it. See, God doesn't force it on you. He offers it, and we must receive it through faith. Verse 8 says we're saved by grace. What's our part? What's our part? Say it together. Faith. Belief, trust. Our part is turning to God with a sense of need, realizing that we need God, that we need his grace, a willingness to receive Jesus and what he did on the cross and through his resurrection. So what do we receive? Okay, they got a nice gift card to Dutch Brothers. What do I receive if I actually humble myself and I come to Jesus and receive him by faith? Well, look at verses 4 and 5. Back in Ephesians, we're actually moving back up. But look at verse 4 and 5. Paul says this. He wrote to the church. He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we are dead in transgressions, it is by grace. There's that word again. It is by grace you have been saved. What does it say that we receive? It says Jesus made us alive. As Jesus was made alive, we are made alive. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we can experience life. That Grand Canyon of sin has been bridged. The sin and death has been defeated by the cross and by Jesus rising from the dead to show that he has power over death. Death doesn't have power over me anymore. I hope it doesn't have for you either. We can have a new life in the Lord. We read earlier Romans 6:23, and we kind of read the negative part, where it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. That's pretty negative. But the second part says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. Eternal life. God's forgiveness and grace, a gift that gives us new life. But that's not all. Look behind door number 2. Look at verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. As Jesus was raised up, so we will be raised up. As a matter of fact, here's something crazy. It says here, and God raised us up. He says we're already raised up. Well, I'm not in heaven yet. Not physically. your life is already, is deposited with God the Father through Jesus. He already knows where you're going. He already knows you're his child. He already has given you eternal life that has started right now. You see, you don't have to wait for eternal life till you die. Part of our eternal life as a follower of Christ is now. Now, this part of eternal life has some sin and things that God's still calling us to do, but it's still part of our eternal life. It's the greatest gift. This is why Easter is so important. This message is so important. It's the greatest gift, the greatest exchange of all. All because of God's grace. Let's go back to Barabbas as we finish. You know, the story of Barabbas is release of condemnation. It's a remarkable parallel to every believer's life, right? We stood guilty before God, deserving the penalty that we have, deserving death. But then due to no influence on our own, Jesus chose to take our place, didn't he? Just like he did for Barabbas. The punishment that we deserve. Think about this. The innocent one was punished while the guilty one goes free. We, like Barabbas, were allowed to go free with no condemnation. We are now justified, right? 1 Peter 3:18 says that Jesus suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. You ever wonder what happened to Barabbas? I have. The scripture doesn't tell us. And actually, any other secular kind of history doesn't mention Barabbas. What did he do? Did he go back to his life of crime? Did he put his faith in Christ? When he saw what Jesus had done, and maybe heard even later the gospel preached, did he become a Christian? Was he grateful? Was he affected at all by the greatest prisoner exchange, the greatest exchange of all time? His life. And that was his physical life. Did he have the ultimate greatest exchange of his eternal life? We don't know. No one knows. But you know, the same choice that Barabbas had back then is available to us. To surrender to God and to receive that sacrifice for our own, or to spurn the gift, to ignore it, to reject it. See, just like many of us, all but two, during that gift, you know, it's not like you said, well, you know, I hate that gift. I don't want that gift. No, you just didn't choose to come receive it. You didn't really understand the value of it. God's grace is amazing. It's because of Jesus' unmerited, undeserved love for us that he shed his blood on the cross and that he rose from the dead to give us and to offer to every single person, offer us eternal life. And that life of abundance and purpose right now. Maybe you think, right now my life doesn't seem to have much purpose. I'm just kind of going through the motions of life. I'm working or going to school and doing this. Well, if you have Christ, it shouldn't be like that. Christ has given us what he says, abundant life. Life with meaning and with purpose. And many of you, maybe most of you, know that and are experiencing that. But if not, it is offered to you as well. It's the great exchange. Guilt replaced with innocence. Sin replaced with forgiveness. And death replaced with life. The great exchange that Jesus offers. All in one word. All that can be wrapped up in some way in one word. Grace. A free gift that each of us has to decide what to do with. And so once again on Easter Sunday, we have a choice to make. And maybe you've heard this choice before. Maybe you've made this choice. But the choice is, will you receive the gift? Will you receive the gift? Will you follow? Not just, you know, receive it. And it'd be interesting, you know, if Debbie and Trina, they have this card and they have it, but they never use it. It's like, I'll stick it in my pocket and I got it, but I don't ever use it. I don't ever enjoy the benefits of it. Some of you are maybe like that. Maybe you received the gift. You've received Christ. You believe that your sins are forgiven, but you're not living out the abundance of it. You're not cashing in the blessings of it. That's grace as well. As a matter of fact, in the next 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about grace. See, we just touched that tip of the iceberg on grace. There's so much more about what grace, how it affects our daily lives, how it affects how I relate with my spouse, with my kids, with those that I work with, how it affects my view of myself, my view of God, and lots of things. So I invite you, I encourage you over the next 6 weeks to join us. I hope, you know, if you live nearby, you won't be, you know, one of those people who just come on Easter. We love it. We're glad you're here. But we'd love for you to come back and to learn what it really means to understand and not just know, but to experience the grace of God. To understand that His grace is greater than anything else that we can have in this world. God's grace, as we celebrate this morning, the great exchange that Jesus offers us, that eternal life. Let's pray.